My text this morning is in chapter 8 of Romans, and the phrase that I'm taking as a text is in verse 21, the latter half of that verse, the glorious liberty of the children of God. It's a lovely phrase in quite an interesting background. The glorious liberty of the children of God. I'm going to read a few verses to remind you of the background that we have. Verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now then, we are familiar with the background here, where the apostle is addressing Christian people. These are people who rely entirely upon the grace of God for their salvation. And I do trust that this is very clear to all of us here, because if that's not clear, we have not yet come to understand the gospel of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He goes to great lengths in this chapter, in this book, to explain to us that we offend God very deeply. And chapter 1 is enough to drive that home. And yet in his mercy and in his love, he sent his Son, who takes our offences upon himself and is punished in our stead. We are familiar with those words, but they're very great. And it means that when our faith is in Christ, then our sins are forgiven. We are no longer offensive in the sight of God. It's wonderful. We are offensive little things, but we are no longer offensive in the sight of God. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. And indeed the fullness of the Godhead dwells in us. Now the realization of these things brings great spiritual joy and activity in our lives as well. When the day of judgment comes, and come it will, there will be no possibility that we shall be condemned. Because if we were condemned, then Christ will be condemned. He will be condemned as a sinless person and as the one who paid the full penalty for our sin. It will be an unjust condemnation. So there is no possibility that we should be condemned. So there is no condemnation now, I dread. Now those are the kind of great foundations that we have here for what we say. Then we went on to those who are led by the Spirit of God. And then we came to an area that the apostle was building up slowly. He was doing it carefully because he knows that we are sensitive. We very easily take offense. Very easily. We find it easier to take offense than anything else. And so he built it. If he had charged in and said, do you know that what you're grumbling what you have now and you're concerned about as things are now? Well, what's wrong with you? Shouldn't you be thinking of glory? He doesn't do that. He doesn't barge in like that. He says, now look, you are led by the Spirit of God. You're not an enemy of God. You don't live in the flesh, or are you led by the flesh? You are a child of God. And indeed, you have the Spirit, Spirit within you, that when I embrace you, that you cry to me, Abba, Father. And also, this may be yours, where the Spirit himself will witness alongside your spirit that you really are the children of God. Furthermore, he said, do you know that you are heirs of God? We don't understand that, God. Well, I'll explain it to you. You are joint heirs with Christ. All the glory that belongs to Christ, all the glory that Christ will receive will be yours. And that is the same as saying that you are joint heirs with God. That's who you are. But poor little me with all my grumps and my grouses and so on. Yes, you. If you are a child of God, this is what you have. And then he says, why are you still looking downcast? Well, oh, I don't know. many a sorrow, many a grump, many a woe, many a misery. I'm hard done by. There's the fall and disease and illness and sickness and all that. Then I'm misjudged and misrepresented, and people who should know better and not what they ought to be towards me, and I haven't been seen at work, and I haven't been seen in my church, and we make a long list, fill a book. And he says, yes, I know, I know, I understand. And I'm sure that that is true, even in a prison in Siberia, where there are Christians suffering together, where one will say to another, I don't know, I know he's a Christian, but he's not what he is towards me. Even there, of course, we are the same. We are made of the same stuff. And so he says to us all, now look, that affliction belongs to time, to moments, and it will pass. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, as compared, you see, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So that's where it brought us. He says, now look where I brought you to. You can see level and level of assurance and reassurance, and the Spirit witnessing with your spirit, or the verse linked, shedding the love of God abroad in your heart, and your joint heirs to Christ, your heirs of God, you're right up there, you're almost in heaven, except that you're not in heaven yet, but you're almost in heaven, you have the pledge of it there, you have all that. Now then, are you going to go back home and continue? He said, she said, I said, she said, I said. Or this great affliction I have. Or this great burden I have. Yes, we live in a world like that. I doubt if there's anyone here who has not some affliction or another. Something. I doubt if there's anyone here who hasn't some sorrow or another. I doubt if there is anyone, or will not be anyway, a person who feels that he has been unjustly dealt with. That's how it always has been. And that's how it is. Now then, will it change? Well, as long as people are, Christians are, it will not change. But it can change in the individual Christian. He can rise above it. And this is what the apostle is doing. He's going to, at the end of this chapter, he's going to throw us into the very depths of the heart of God's love in heaven. That's what he's going to do. And so he's trying to bring us along. And we drag our feet, and we drag our minds, and we drag our hearts, and we have long feelings, and so on. And he says, now come with me. And he takes us that far. He wants us to look at glory. Now he's going to talk about groaning. He talks quite a lot about groaning in this chapter. It's almost strange, isn't it? Have you ever groaned? I'm not going to ask you to show whether you have or not, but have you ever had a groan in your heart, or have you had a real good old groan? Sometimes it's where he's always groaning about something. You know, don't ask him how he is, or you'll have one long groan, you know. Have you ever groaned? I'm sure making us all feel guilty now. We have groaned when we shouldn't have groaned. We are expert groaners. But there is a groan. There's a right groan. And here it is now. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Now let's look at that, the groan of the soul. Now we've already looked, before we come to the groan of the soul, and I want us to keep that in mind, that all nature fell at the fall. And in some strange way, it's as if, yes, everything in nature groans. Disease and viciousness and death. You see, nature is very, very beautiful. A person might say, I can worship God in nature, and I think it's much nicer to look at nature. And then they haven't understood. Nature has fallen as well. Then you'll see a bird come down from great heights and come down upon a little rabbit. And you say, do you see that? That is beautiful. I don't see anything beautiful in that at all. Or see another little bird ravage another smaller bird. Or more vicious forms of animals. The whole nature, the world has fallen. And it groans. There is a groaning in it all, in everything. And then he says, well, if that is so, what are we talking about? We're talking about that we're looking forward towards something. Now, the groan of the soul. What is this groan? Now then, it is not the groan where I say, Lord, you can't blame me for groaning. All right, I'm a son of God. Very good. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. I'm very deeply appreciative. Thank you also for that time when you take me into your arms and I say, Abba, Father, I delight, honestly I do, I delight in that. Thank you for that time also when thy spirit came and witnessed with my spirit. I was a child of God. Thank you. Thank you that I'm an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. But, these terrible buts. But I'm having a hard time. But the apostle says, or the Holy Spirit says, excuse me, didn't you thank me for all those good things? Didn't you say that you appreciated those things? Did you forgot to mention that you were going to weigh the sufferings of this present time? Oh yes, I know there's an eternal weight of glory. I've understood all that. You can't teach me anything. But I'm having a hard time. Now do you see what he's dealing with? He's dealing with me. He's dealing with you. The groaners. Now that's the wrong groan. What are you groaning about? I'm groaning because I'm in this tired old body. Look, I'm aging. I can't run and do things like I used to. I'm groaning because of that. I'm groaning because my sight isn't as good as it was. I'm groaning because I'm going a little deaf. I'm groaning because I haven't had the promotion I should have had. And I should have had it. I'm groaning because this in the church or that in the church, always something wrong there. I'm groaning because I misrepresented. I'm groaning and I've got a lot to groan about. Then the Spirit would say, you are wrong. You are very, very, very wrong. You are allowed to groan, but that is not the groan you are allowed. Now, what groan is allowed then? Now, listen to this. And not only they, verse 23, but ourselves also, which are the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Nature is groaning for it. What's nature groaning for? We are groaning for it. Well, here it says, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are told. Look at that verse again. And not only they, but ourselves also, which we are groaning as well, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. And we are groaning. Didn't you get that wrong, Holy Spirit? Because here in the Bible it says, even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we are allowed to groan. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you're still not understanding me. Now let me show you the first fruits of the Spirit. What is that? This is a pledge. What's a pledge? What is my pledge by the Holy Spirit that I'm going to heaven? That he convicted me of sin, that he enlightened me, that he quickened me to begin with, that he showed me that I needed forgiveness. He brought me to Christ. I received the forgiveness of sin. I received peace with God. I was dressed in the righteousness of Christ. He gave a pledge within me. He gave me this lovely, lovely experience of Abba, Father. He also witnessed with my spirit that I was a child of God. He told me I was a joint heir with Christ. All that. He gave me a pledge here. He planted a hope in my soul. He gave me a lively hope, a living hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and defiled. He gave me a pledge that I would reach glory. I'm not in glory yet. Now, do you see where I'm going? He gave me a pledge, and the pledge is the fullness of my salvation here on earth, but not its total fullness. That is the pledge. Of things I have already received. But the groan I'm groaning for what I've been promised. I've got the pledge. I know where I'm going. I've got the joy, I've got the peace, I've got all that. But I haven't actually got glory yet. I haven't actually got heaven yet. So I groan for it. And that groan we are allowed. Do you see it? You may be groaners for that. We groan for that, the glorious liberty of the children of God, when we shall finish with the bondage of the corruption of this world forever and ever, and we shall be with him in glory. An illustration may help. Imagine a happy family. And let's take Goodwin again and drive his illustration further. Do you remember we had Thomas Goodwin, the Puritan, and he gave this illustration of his spirit witnessing with our spirit, and also mainly the Abba Father one. The child knows he belongs to his father, the father knows that he's his child. That can be the spiritual relationship. Then for no reason at all, he takes the child into his arms and gives it a hug. The child may say, "Oh, Father," you know, it's "Oh, Abba, Father." And then puts it down again. And then he says to the child, talks about happy things and various things, and then says, Do you know what? In 6 weeks' time, we're going on a holiday. What kind of a holiday are we going? And then he describes just the kind of holiday that little boy or little girl would love to have. Now then, that little boy or girl is going to have great difficulty. Loves father and mother, delights going for a walk, loves to have a hug, but says, "How many more days?" And there's a countdown going. A week's gone, only 5 weeks now. Another week's gone, only 4, 3, 2, and then it comes down to 7 days. Oh, what long days! 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0! And an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Like a child, happy in his family, yet kind of longing, groaning for the holiday he's going to have. Greater than any holiday, we are allowed to groan for that. And our little heads are down. Look up. Look up. That is the groan that we are allowed, the groan of the soul, the grace of a soul. Verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, when we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." Now we're going for more details here now. What is it that we are looking forward to? What are we groaning for? Well, this is what we are groaning for. Let me use Ephesians here. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. "In whom we have believed, you are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession." Now, what he's saying here? He's confirming what we've been saying here. We are saved. We regenerate. We are saved from hell. We are saved for heaven. We are partakers of the divine nature. The Spirit dwells within us. The Lord dwells within us. We are partakers of the complete divine nature, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We died with him. We rose with him. We are seated with him in heavenly places. All that is absolute truth. We are there now. We are there now. But the body is not saved. I'm still in my body. This body still is suffering from the effects of the fall. We've only got to look at the fact that we age. That alone is an effect of the fall. So then, what then? I am looking forward to my new body. We are looking forward to our new body. We are groaning for it. And all the things that hold this body back, and how it is so limited in many ways, and so we're plagued by sin. Sin no more shall tempt me. So we groan for that. Now then, we are saved. But we are being saved from from the power of sin as we live in this life. Listen to this verse. He that hath this hope in him of glory purifieth himself even as he is pure. So what is being said here is that this is the grace of the soul. We have received much grace. Our salvation, all these things are absolutely true. There is no doubt about them. It isn't that they're incomplete. It is complete. It is a complete salvation. But it's only incomplete in the sense that that final touch which gives us our new body in the second coming of Christ, the redemption of our body, and think what that body will be like. It's not going to be a phantom of a thing. If we die now, before the second coming, it is our spirit that goes to glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But what are we groaning for? We are groaning for that time when Christ shall come in glory and when the complete victory over Satan will be achieved. When not only is our spirit saved and we the essence of our being, but we shall have a body, we shall have identity, we shall be ourselves, yet we shall be like him, and yet we shall not. Well, how old shall we be? The right age. That right age. You see, we're neither a child or an old person. We are that right age, a timelessness about us, yet the reality of a body. We shall look like a favor, look like unto our Savior himself. And yet we shall not be limited by disease or by death or anything, or by relationships that are nasty and cutting, or statements that are cruel and unkind, or any of these things that can hover around us and drag us down now. The glorious liberty of the children of God. Great expectations is the title of a book. We have great expectations. Reliable expectations, and for that we groan. Nature groans, that its viciousness might be taken out of it. Nature groans for this, and we groan as well. The glory of a soul. This is where the apostle is pointing. In the midst of this present age where I am just now, and it's suffering. Now, how are you going to tackle people? I don't think one person can tackle another. I think the Word of God can do it, applied by the Holy Spirit. Would it be any use if I went, let us take an example that could not refer to myself or yourselves in any way. Let's go back to a Siberian prison and make it remote from our situation. Nevertheless, the example can be applied to ourselves. And we go to a cell there, and we say, who are you? My name is so-and-so. How long have you been here? 35 years. How much are you allowed out? 2 hours a day. When did you hear from your family last? 35 years ago. Let us put into his mouth a conversation that would not be there. Oh, I've had a terrible time. I don't get on with a Christian next door either. I don't know why God did this to me. Why? I haven't got a Bible. I've got to rely on my memory. And he goes on like that. He said, look at my back. Look at my thin little wrist. Look at me. My whole being groans. Would you expect that? None of us has anything like that. Would we expect that? We wouldn't. Now, I'm not trying to idealize, but I can well believe that they would say, don't look at this cell. I have a mansion in glory. Don't look at this body. I have a new body coming. Don't look at these circumstances because they make us irritable with one another. We are in this present age. But we here are able to rise above it all. Many of us, not all are just managing it, but most of us, and others we hope and we pray for them, that they might begin to look up and turn their eyes upon Jesus and look full not partially, but full in his wonderful face, that the things of earth might grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Do you see the wealth of these hymns? When we know more of scriptures, you can see another part of a line that you just sang it. You saw the first part, and then you see the second part, in the light of his glory and grace. We are heirs of God. We are saved by hope, says verse 24. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, why doth he yet hope for? Bit difficult to follow. I'll give you a straight translation of that. For it is in, this word hope is closely aligned to faith here. For it is in the realm. It is by faith we're saved, we know. For it is in hope that we were saved. But once something hoped for is seen, it is no longer an object of hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But since we hope for that which we do not see, we wait for it with patient endurance. Now then, what's he saying? If we had everything now and said, I've got it all, I've arrived, I've got it all, then my hope is fulfilled now, and there is nothing to hope for. But there is something to hope for. So the apostle is saying is this, you have a lively hope in your heart now. That is a pledge, the earnest of your inheritance. That is your pledge. But you have before you glory. Now here's the illustration, used by the early Christians, and also used in Hebrews. The anchor of the soul. Now, in the old catacombs and so on, before the Christians went to their terrible suffering end and the dreadful things that they went through, we are familiar with some of the accounts, aren't we? In the olden, olden days. They used to have little scratches that they used to scratch, I suppose, with a little piece of slate or a rock, a stone on the side of the wall of the caves. They couldn't scratch much. But mostly, they made a little sign of an anchor. Some made the sign of a fish, and we know the meaning and the implication of that. We're not following that one just now. Many of them made the sign of an anchor. And the anchor to them represented hope. The anchor, what is it? It is all we have in Christ. The knowledge that I'm a forgiven person. The cry of Abba Father. The witnessing the spirit of my spirit that I'm a child of God. The knowledge that these things are momentary and there's glory to come. All that is there. This is in this anchor. That's what this anchor is made of. It's made of solid stuff. It can never be destroyed. So I've got this anchor. But this anchor, if you had a ship anchors when it wants to be secure in a harbour, it throws its anchor into the depth of the harbour waters and there it is held safe. But we have to use it in a different way. We fling our anchor way up into the heart of God. Within the veil, my anchor holds. Sounds a bit upside down, but that's how it is. So what I have an anchor which I'm chained to, which I belong to. I'm linked, I'm forged to it. I have the pledge of all the Christian faith in my heart. But I've thrown it over there. Why? Because I know I shall be pulled in. I have hope, but hope will be fulfilled when it's turned into sight and it's realized. Peter says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. What is it? A lively hope to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now that message is not just for us this morning today, that message is for every Christian in every age. Some take it. Some don't. That's it. I can't make anybody. Only God. Only God can do it. Christ is coming. Let creation from her groans and travail cease. Let the glorious proclamation, hope restore and faith increase. Christ is coming. Come, thou blessed Prince of Peace. Earth can now but tell the story of thy bitter cross and pain. She shall yet behold thy glory when thou comest back to reign. Christ is coming. Let each heart repeat the strain. Long thine exiles have been pining far from rest and home and thee. But in heavenly vestures shining, they their loving Lord shall see. Christ is coming. Haste the joyous jubilee. With that blessed hope before us, let our joyful songs be sung. Let the mighty Advent chorus onward roll from tongue to tongue. Christ is coming. Come, Lord Jesus, quickly come. We groan for that and the results of that. A new body and glory. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we come to thee and we ask thee for grace to receive. Even though, Father, this passage is encouraging, there is something in us that will rebel. We're all the same, Father, poor little things we are. We keep looking at the wrong side of the scales. Father, forgive us. We are very frail. Lift thou our eyes. Lift thou our hearts, that we might begin to see something, some glimpse in this morning service of the glory to come. And let it shine in our hearts now, for thy name's sake. Amen.